Right, well, if you have a Bible, you might like to turn in your Bible to Jude. We're only going to be looking at the first few verses this week. Next week, we'll be looking at the middle section, which, as we heard it read by Philippa, has got some very hard statements in there for us to consider. But we need to do that. And then things perk up a bit, as you might say, when we get to the end. And we got to Jude's doxology and the plans there that God has for us. It's a little book that's tucked away right near the end of the New Testament, just before Revelation. To my knowledge, it's never been preached on in this church before. Certainly since we've been recording our messages and putting them on our church website. Because when I checked, there wasn't even a folder for the book of Jude, let alone anything in it. But we will rectify that. So if this doesn't put you off, next week I'm taking a service again, and we're doing that middle part, and then in about 3 weeks' time, I should be looking at the last few verses at the end of this book. And hopefully we'll gain something that will challenge us and profit us as we seek to know God's word. But anyway, if we have my slide up now, thanks. I was walking into Accrington a few weeks back, and I saw this on one of these church notice boards. And I think I know where they were going with it. It's all right, no one gets lost on a straight road. And that's a fact, isn't it? If you're on a straight road, in theory, you can't get lost. But the question is, where does the road lead? It's all right being on a straight road and saying you can't get lost on it, but where does that road lead to? We are all on a road somewhere in our lives. It may be a straight road, but the question is, where is it going? And if it doesn't lead to the destination that we want to, then we are in serious trouble. Many years ago, when I was driving up north from down south, and I had to go on the infamous Spaghetti Junction at just below Birmingham. And I took a wrong turn. Well, you do. And so I ended up on a straight road, but it wasn't going where I wanted to go. And we had to wait for the next junction to be able to turn around and work our way back or find out where we had to go so that we were going to the destination that we were aiming for. How vital is that? But that it's important that we have that. And some people seem to think that in life it doesn't matter what we believe, as long as we believe something. Quite a common thing in our modern society. It doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe anything you like, as long as you believe something. But if you're trusting your life, if you're trusting your future in what you believe, what you commit yourself to, then it's vitally important that you know what you believe and what the destination is of what you believe. It's quite a ridiculous statement in many ways. It obviously matters what we believe in a sense as much as it matters what we eat. Our diet is important to us. We've always been told what we can eat and what we shouldn't eat and things we should give up. Even if it's the things we like. So it's important. And I think we're all aware of it to some degree. But to take it to an extreme, you wouldn't go into your garden and search for slugs and then make a slug pie for tea, would you? That's daft, isn't it? Yeah? Plain daft. Yet, several years ago, for a dare, a young Australian lad ate a slug. And he died. Because of it. It matters very much what we eat. We're always being told what's good for us. But it's important that what we believe is more important than what we eat. Because as Christians, we are on a journey. Well, all people are on a journey. From our birth to our death, we're all on a journey. And where that journey ends depends upon what we believe and how we order our lives. The things that we do, the things that we commit ourselves to. And for the people that Jude was writing to, they had this problem. In verse 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation we share, I felt compelled to write to urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." These people, they'd known the truth, and yet they'd been sidelined out of the way of that truth, and they'd been led astray. And we're just going to say, look at this letter over the 3 weeks and see how it goes. We're not sure exactly who Jude was. We do believe that it's possible that he was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he only classes himself as a brother of James. And there's a little bit of doubt over that, but it's quite possible that he was a half-brother, a younger half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Mary went on to have other children after the Lord Jesus. And so in this little letter, which is written quite early on in the church history, we're not talking about years and years later. Quite clearly, if you thought this letter was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, so it only gives us about a 30-odd year gap between the crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the destruction of that temple where most of the New Testament was written. And one of the greatest threats that the church has always faced is false teaching. Ever since the day of Pentecost, when the church was formed, there has always been that threat of false teaching. And Jude is really concerned to encourage these Christian people to get back onto the main road, the road where they know where the outcome is going to be. And he's writing to saints. That's you and me, if you're a Christian. We're saints, God's chosen people. And he's talking to those who have been called. That's the beginning of our journey into the Christian faith. God calls us to himself. We are loved by God. We experience God's love in our life. And then we are kept for Jesus Christ. So these people were Christians and secure in that, but they were starting to wander away from the truth because certain individuals were coming in amongst them. And we will be looking at that. So for these people, their past, their present and their future were all bound up in God, and they knew it. And that cannot change. But they were being led astray by false teachers who came into the church and were not teaching the truth. And he actually uses that word about being for them to contend for the faith. The faith has been delivered to the church through the apostles, through those who wrote the New Testament that we now have and which we read from regularly, I hope. And the Old and New Testaments together form the whole of the Bible, God's truth to us. All that we need to know to live the life that God wants us to lead. The word contend here is actually, as I've been informed from one of my commentaries, the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament. And it's interesting, it comes in this little book at the end. It's a very, very strong word. And it's actually almost a military word, signifying being in combat to fight for, to be fully committed. If people go to war, they have to be fully committed to that war. There can be no half-heartedness when you're on a battlefield. Many years ago, when I was in the Navy, and one of the only time that I've actually been called into a conflict situation was the Falklands conflict. And just before Easter, I got a phone call about 5 o'clock in the morning to pack my bags, get back to base. Monday morning, we sailed. Now, I was in the Fleet Air Arm. I worked on aeroplanes, and you know, an aircraft carrier, we have lots of aircraft on it and things, and we just love playing with our aeroplanes. And the rest of the ship could just sort of get on with itself. We didn't care about that, as long as we could fly our aeroplanes and break them and then mend them and things like this. And when you're in peacetime, you practice what's called action stations of when you come under attack. And, you know, it was boring. It was a nuisance. It got in the way. We had to wear overalls and anti-flash gear and, you know, all sorts of stuff. And it was a real pain. And our hangars was taken over by things, and there were the other people's action party people dragging cables and hose pipes everywhere, pretending we had a fire. And we used to try and keep out of the way because we didn't want anything to do with it. We had to pretend to be doing it. It would normally take the ship about, an aircraft carrier the size of HMS Hermes, maybe 15 minutes to close, what's called close down to action stations, where every department reported that we are ready for whatever's got to come. By the time we got to the Falklands, it was 5 minutes. On the way down there, we did a lot of practice, and we took an awful lot of interest in it all of a sudden. Because all of a sudden, it affected us. The safety of the ship depended on us as well, not just our aeroplanes. We had to be prepared. We need to know that. And we have to contend for the faith. We have to get involved in it. You can't just think, well, Matthew, that's his problem. He can do all that. He can teach us, and we're all right with ourselves. No, it's not like that. Every one of us is involved in it. The Bible uses several military metaphors for the church, and we cannot dispense with that. We are all involved. If you are a Christian, we are all called to contend for the faith that's been once delivered. And that is why he's writing. And he's not talking about our personal faith, which we should all have. We have a personal faith with God, and we seek to follow him day by day in our lives, by prayer, by reading his word, being aware of him. But the faith, the truth that God has revealed to you. And it's based on revelation. They didn't make it up themselves. The Bible was all revealed by God, and God called people to write it down so that we today can benefit from this. Paul, writing to the Galatians, could say, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that men made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And that's at in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. And there Paul, the great apostle, is actually saying, this isn't my idea. In fact, he started his life off persecuting Christians and even putting them to death. But he says, no, God has called me to that. He has revealed these things to me. And that's why I'm writing this letter to you. And this is why Jude was writing his letter. This faith that we have has been delivered once for all to the saints through the New Testament. And we are called to contend for that today in our lives. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. The world around us doesn't like Christians. And we need to make sure that we keep close to the faith. And church leaders have a responsibility, but it goes deeper than that. I mean, Paul again, writing to Timothy, I point these things out to you, brothers and sisters. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished on the truths and of the good teaching that you have followed. He wants them to know this truth and to live it out. And at the end of Acts 20, as Paul is leaving Ephesus for the last time, and he says to them, you're never going to see me again, because he had to go on and do other things. And he says this, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of God's church, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise who will distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is Paul, with all that he went through, saying to these Ephesian Christians, this is where you've got to be. You've got to stand, in a sense, on your own 2 feet, trusting in God. God's truth never changes. People try to change it today. There was a bishop recently who said that we have to adopt the Christian faith to be in touch with our modern society. What's gone in the past is irrelevant because we've got to change it to embrace all the modern things that are going on in our world. Never mind God's word. Never mind what God has said. But we've just got to adopt our message. The thing with Franklin Graham that we mentioned in our prayers, and the fact that venues are not allowing him, he's not come to talk against homosexuality or these issues. He's come to preach the gospel. And that's what he wants to do. But people have taken one aspect of the Christian faith and blown it out of all proportion. And that's a tragedy. And there are those, even within the church, who would go along with that. And so we need to be careful that each one of us knows God's truth. Each one of us lives by God's truth. God has provided our salvation, and we're going to be thinking about that in just a few minutes as we take the bread and the wine. And he continues in our lives in faith and providing us everything that we need through his word and through the Holy Spirit to help us each day to know him and to live for him. The parable of the persistent widow that Jesus told ends with these words in Luke 18. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And it's one of these rhetorical sort of questions which almost implies a negative answer. Will he find faith on the earth when the Lord returns? Well, yes, in those who are his disciples, but in the wider community and even in some churches. Will he find faith? Will God find faith in you? Will he find it in me when he returns? It's a question I've got to ask myself, because I'm included in what the Lord Jesus says here. And each and every one of us has that responsibility. We need to know the gospel, and we need to live the gospel so that we can contend for it day by day. If we don't know it, and the gospel is wider than sometimes a very simplistic way that we think about it. Come to Jesus and all your problems are gone. That's true when we commit ourselves to him, but it's much wider and it's much deeper than that. There's a whole book of it here that we need to read and understand. But we have to contend for that. That means fight for it. It's a military action, as we've said earlier. Well, as God's people, we must keep close to him and read his word, as he's given us in the Bible, so that we can grow as Christians and know his truth within us. And I pray that that will be our own attitude to that. And as I said earlier, as we get into this middle part of the book next week, it's not pretty reading, to be honest. But it's what we need to hear. It's what we need to hear. And so we will go on to that, and then eventually we get to the last part, which gets a bit lighter, you might say. But this middle part is very dark and deep. But it's God's word, and we need to know it. And it's written to a church like ours. And we need to contend for God's truth. Amen.